Well, before we jump into today's message, I first want to say this. In a world that is full of compromise and pandering and soft pedaling and cherry picking the scriptures, I'm so grateful for a pastor who has consistently modeled an unwavering commitment to the truth of God's word and the love for those that are far from God. Yes. Man, I'm telling you, it is a rare gift to have somebody like Pastor Steve Berger who holds that line so well. It is worth honoring and celebrating. I'm so grateful for the example that he is to me as a young pastor. And now it's my turn. Last week, Pastor Steve walked us through the first half of the second chapter of 2 Peter, and we saw that Peter was writing to the early church to address false teaching that was creeping its way into the church then, and he named a number of those false teachings that are present today. And Pastor Steve also mentioned that the second half of 2 Peter chapter 2 is actually worse than the first half. And so I hope you are ready. Peter dives deeper into the dangers of false doctrine and false teachers and those that follow them. And so we're going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, and then we're going to dig in. This is a bunch, so hang with me here. 2 Peter 2, 12 through 22. It says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." It's a lot. And out of this passage, we're going to talk about the promise of sin, the justification of sin, and the consequence of sin. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Let's talk about the promise of sin. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Man, I love Jesus. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Christianity, all of that. But, you know, I'm going to get serious about my faith when I'm older. I'm going to wait to get serious about following Jesus. Right now, I'm just going to have some fun. I'm just going to live life. I'm just going to enjoy myself a little bit. And then maybe when I get married, then I'll get serious about my faith. Or when I have kids, then I'll get serious about my faith. I'm just gonna wait until I'm older. Now, why do we say that? Why is that something that people say? Well, it's because of what sin promises. And Peter even tells us what it is in verses 13 and 19. He says, they count it pleasure. They promise them freedom. False teachers and those that follow them, they believe that sin equates to pleasure and that sin equates to freedom. It's our Christian liberty. Steve tackled it last week. He's talking about hyper grace. It's, man, you can live however you want to. God's got it covered. His grace covers it all. Why get serious about your faith now when you can have some fun and God's grace will cover it? Why not just do whatever you want to do? See, the promise of sin is that the way to enjoy life, the way to live a fulfilling life, is to fulfill and follow your carnal instincts, to throw off restraint and to live however you want to live. Whatever urge you have, satisfy that urge, and that is the way to live a full life. And look how Peter describes these people in verse 12. He says, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Let me ask you this. What separates you from your dog? I gotta think hard about that one. What separates us from animals? It's our conscience. It's our conscience. See, a dog doesn't say, well, you know, I was with Lassie last week, but that poodle, I don't know. Maybe I should remain faithful to Lassie. No, your dog has an urge and immediately seeks to fulfill it. Right? The dog has no conscience. There is no self-restraint. Your dog isn't eating its bowl of food and get halfway through and think, man, I probably shouldn't eat all this food. There are starving dogs in Mexico. Right? Your dog has no level of self-restraint. There is no conscience there. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying false teachers and those that follow them, they've given in to their carnal instincts. They have an urge and they've thrown off self-restraint and they immediately seek to fulfill that urge. It's self-indulgence to the max. It's self-absorption to the max. They're like dogs. They're like pigs. See, Peter tells the church, if you believe the lie of Peter's day and the lie of our day, that the way to live a life of pleasure, of fulfillment, and freedom is to satisfy whatever urges you have, Peter's saying, man, if that's you, he actually says the end of that is death, gloom, and utter darkness. It's destruction. It's waking up one day and realizing, man, you know, I was intending to come back to Jesus later on in life, but I'm so far down this path, I don't even know if I could find my way back. It's walking through the snow and the devil's coming behind you and wiping away your tracks so you have no way of finding your way back to him. Right? You're living that way, hoping that maybe God will grant you the ability to repent, but that's no guarantee. You're risking an enormous amount if you're saying, man, the way to live a fulfilling life is to fulfill all of my urges, my desires, to seek my own pleasure, even at the consequence of those around me. It's been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So let's talk about the justification of our sin, because that's not even the worst part. Look at verse 13. He says, they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Now, oftentimes when we think of false teaching or false doctrine, we think of somebody on a stage halfway around the world speaking into a microphone and convincing a whole bunch of people to believe wrongly about God, which it is that. It is that. But Peter's saying, I'm not talking about what's out there. I'm talking about the people in your midst. I'm talking about the people in the church. I'm talking about people that are in the room. I'm talking about the people that you go out to lunch with, the people that you have coffee with. That's who I'm talking about. Right? See, we are in far more danger of accepting false teaching and false doctrine from people that we're having lunch with than we are from some guy spouting into a microphone halfway around the world. It's the person you're having lunch with and says, man, what's the big deal about getting drunk every once in a while? Like, God's grace has got you covered. What's the big deal about throwing back one too many? What's the big deal about, you know, messing around sexually before marriage? What's the big deal? What's the big deal about divorce? It's not the unpardonable sin. God's got you covered. Do whatever you want. We're far more in danger of accepting those kind of things from friends than we are from some guy on a microphone or some guy we see on YouTube. And some of us in the room, we're spouting false teaching to one another. Some of us in the room are leading each other astray because of what we're sharing. We're gonna talk about this in a minute, but you're accountable to God for that. Like, you're going to answer for that one day. That's why scripture says that not many of you should desire to be teachers because you're held to a higher standard. Anytime you're offering advice and offering wisdom to a friend or think you're offering wisdom, you're teaching. It's a dangerous place to be. We ought to be sure that whatever we're sharing, that it lines up with the ways and will of God. Peter says we're far more in danger of accepting false teaching from one another, and Peter's talking about us. And here's the thing, you know, you guys, this is a personal issue here. We expect the world to not act like the world a lot of times. Like, why does the godless world act like they're godless? Because they're godless. When I didn't know Jesus, I acted that way. When you didn't know Jesus, you acted that way. And if you say, well, I never, you know, I've always known Jesus. Well, if you were godless, you would act that way. Right? Why do we expect people who don't know God to claim a standard for themselves that God would want to put on them? Why would they ever live up to it? See, oftentimes the church, man, we put standards on people that they would never put on themselves, and then we're shocked when they act like the godless world that they are. Of course they're gonna act that way. We would act that way. And some of us know Jesus, and we still act that way. See, can we stop being shocked when the world acts like the world? Because what Peter's saying here is you're spending so much time being outraged about what's happening out there in the godless world that you're actually deflecting the attention off of your own hypocrisy and sin that exists in the house. Amen. See, do we need to fight the battles out there? Absolutely. But if we're doing that to distract ourselves from dealing with the sin that's right here, man, that's a dangerous place to be. Look what Peter says in verse 14 through 18. He says, they, false teachers and those that follow them, they have eyes full of adultery. They're insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. He was rebuked for his own transgression by a speechless donkey. And God's like, I don't need you. I can speak through a donkey if I have to. He spoke through a donkey with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. There's two things he talks about in this passage. He talks about greed and sexual immorality. He said their hearts are trained in greed. They've been so given over to fulfilling their instinctual appetites that any ounce of conscience and self-restraint have been removed. See, when your heart is trained in greed, you do not view your neighbor as a person to be loved, but as an obstacle to be overcome. They're in your way of what you really deserve. If your heart is trained in greed, look, your attitude is, man, whatever it takes for my own well-being, my own momentary satisfaction, regardless of who it affects or who it destroys in the process. And look, this church is so generous, is so giving, is so self-sacrificing in so many ways. But there are some of us in the room, whenever we talk about sacrificing in order to make room for somebody or sacrificing for somebody in need, for some of us in the room, our first thought is, yeah, well, what about me? What about mine? What's going to happen to us if we do that? If we sacrifice that much in that way? You know, I'm so grateful those are not the thoughts that Jesus entertained when he was going to the cross. Right? We claim to be followers of Jesus, and yet we're so concerned with self-protection and self-preservation. Right? Jesus didn't. We're followers of Jesus, which means our lives should be modeling the self-sacrificing nature of God to the world. So if your first instinct is, yeah, well, what about me? What about mine? Man, could it be that your heart is trained in greed? You're so given over to it that you don't even realize what you're doing anymore. Let's talk about sexual immorality. 2 Peter 2:14, it says, they have eyes full of adultery and satiable for sin. How can you have eyes full of adultery? For some of you, for some of us, we've been faithful to our spouse physically. But that doesn't mean you've been faithful. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's not just men towards women, that's both ways. Let me share some stats with you that reveal how bad this really is. According to Barna and Covenant Eyes, the porn industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and MLB combined. 64%, let's bring it home, 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. We judge the world out there and we're turning a blind eye to the sin that exists in the house. This is scary to me. 1 in 5 youth pastors, 1 in 7 senior pastors use porn on a regular basis and are currently struggling. That's more than 50,000 U.S. church leaders. 59% of pastors report that married men regularly seek their help regarding their struggles with pornography use, but how in the world are they going to help them if they themselves are struggling? 13% of Christian women say that they've never watched porn. 87% of Christian women have watched porn. Don't fall for the lie that it's just the men. It's not. 56% of divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. And 55% of adults 25 years old and older believe that porn is wrong. And that number goes significantly down as the age goes down with younger generations. Now, according to these stats, and according to Jesus' definition of adultery, we've got over half of the men and 15% of the women that are committing adultery once a month, at least, in the church. In the church. 55% of adults, believe that porn is wrong. 45% of adults believe that it's fine. It's no problem. It's okay. And church, I want you to understand something. Do you realize, and there's enormous amounts of research behind this, do you realize that the porn industry and sex trafficking, those two industries are intimately linked? They feed one another. So every time you visit one of the 42 million pornographic websites, you're communicating to sex traffickers that the demand is here, where's my supply? You're incentivizing traffickers to sexually exploit vulnerable people. Every time you visit one of those sites, every time you click one of those links, every time you watch one of those videos, that's what you support. So is pornography wrong? Absolutely. It's a justice issue. It's every human being made in the image of God issue. According to anti-trafficking nonprofit Rescue Freedom, in just 9 countries, 49% of sexually exploited women said that pornography was made of them while they were being sold for sex. Sex trafficking generates $99 billion annually just from commercial sexual exploitation alone. That's enslaved people being sold as a commodity and filmed for sex. Let me just make this real for us for a second. In 2018, 15-year-old girl in Florida, kidnapped. Her mother, for the next year, relentlessly searched for her, utilized every resource she possibly could, stopped at nothing to look for her daughter. Came across, stumbled across one of these websites, and there were 60 videos of her little girl being sexually assaulted by her trafficker and by other sex buyers. Like, there was a sting operation in Spring Hill in Colombia not long ago where a bunch of people got busted and arrested for this stuff. Right? The mother was able to bring that to authorities. They were able to track her down and rescue her from her situation. Church, I'm coming for the devil's throat this morning. Every time you visit that site, every time you click one of those links, every time you watch one of those videos or download a picture, every single time you are complicit with that. You support that. Man. You say, Rob, I don't want to hear it. It's too much. Like, no, look, if you watch porn, there's no way around it. You are complicit in that. And you say, it's too much. I don't want to hear it. It's too shocking. It should be shocking. Amen. Church, and I'm not saying this to shame anybody. I'm saying this so the church might wake up to the devil's schemes. Yeah. Look, we need to take what's in the darkest corners of our society and drag it out into the light and look at it and feel the weight of it. Why? So that the church might be motivated to do something. The church is a slumbering giant, a force to be reckoned with, the hope of the world. And as long as we are entertaining our sin or dabbling in sin or justifying our sin or minimizing our sin or dismissing our sin or turning a blind eye to how our private sins affect the rest of the world, revival will not come to the church and redemption will not go out from it to a desperate world. I'm sharing this with you so that we might become aware, those of us that are caught in it and those of us that are unaware of how bad it really is. It should shock us. This is the reality of the world that we live in. Look, I got four kids at home, man. I've got three daughters and a son. This is the world they're growing up in. I don't know what we're gonna do. We're gonna do something though. But I know what we can do is we can start right here. We can start with us. You know, we're always looking for numbers and stats to prove how big a problem really is. And I get that, I understand that. But church, even if it's just one, isn't that one too many? Even if it's just one person being exploited as a commodity, as a product for our consumption, isn't that one too many? Even if it was just one person. And look, if that's you, if you're there, if you're caught in that, if the devil's lied to you and caused you to fall into that trap and he's got you caught in that sin cycle, you can't stop looking, you're insatiable for sin, you never have enough, where do you start? James 5 tells us, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And here's what that leads to. It's not just doing that one time and then you're all good. It's entering into discipling relationships with people that are spiritually mature, that will help you grow, that will put their finger in your chest and say, man, shut the computer off. Get rid of the smartphone. Do whatever it takes. Stop at nothing. And here's the deal. I know the devil wants to use this in somebody's life in the room or watching online or in the chapel right now to cause you to isolate further, to cause you to hide, retreat into the darkness even more. Look, I'm sharing this with you to say this is a safe environment for people to share their sin and get the healing that they need so that the church can rise up and be the church. If we don't deal with the hard issues, we're never gonna see that happen. And if we don't deal with the hard issues in one another, we're never gonna see that happen. It starts here. Confess your sin to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So find somebody that's spiritually mature, that you trust, that you can confide in, that you can confess to, and start working through it. Drag what's in the darkness out into the light and let God work his miraculous healing power in your life. Let him do it. And if you say, Rob, well, I don't have anybody like that in my life, well, get a hold of me. Get a hold of our pastoral care team. Call the front office. Like, do whatever you have to do, but you are not alone. Hear me, you are not alone. Don't let the devil convince you to isolate, convince you that you are alone. You are not alone. Bring it into the light and let's help you walk through it. When the sermon notes are posted, the end of the notes, we're gonna provide resources and links for everyone. People that have been unaware of it, people that are caught in it, people that have been victims of it. We've got resources that will be posted for raising awareness for men, for specifically for women, for families with teens that are being exposed to this stuff on their smartphones more than ever. Like, it's crazy. Crazy world we live in. Church, we want to do our best to help one another walk through this, but we need to start here. We need to start here. Let's talk about the consequence of sin. Verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Here's what that's saying. It's saying the more you know about God, the more accountable you are to God. The more truth you have, the more accountable you are. So for some of us, you know, it's look, this isn't a perfect church. I know that. And there are hypocrites in here like there are hypocrites in every church. But I also know that you've seen the real thing here, because I've seen the real thing here. And you are accountable for what you know. Whatever truth you have about God, you're accountable for it. The more you know about him, you've been raised in it, you've heard it your entire life, and you choose to walk away anyway, you choose to go the other direction anyway. It's the ones that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy 3. He says this. He says, they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And then he tells those that are faithful to him, they say, avoid such people. It's those that, man, it's like, okay, yes, I know the truth, but I'm not sorry for my sin. I'm enjoying my sin. I'm protecting my sin. I'm going to live in my sin regardless of what you say. I'm going to be so stubborn about it. I'm just going to chase my sin and trust that God's going to be okay with me later on. Scripture tells us, avoid them. Love them, but avoid such people. See, the moment somebody comes back and says, man, I'm repentant. I don't want to do this any longer. I don't want to continue in my sin. We receive them. We love them. We welcome them in. We help them. But if they're unrepentant in their sin and they have a knowledge of the truth, it's a dangerous place to be. Look at verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its vomit and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Now, the imagery in this passage is really telling, because what Peter is talking about, he's actually not talking about the loss of salvation. It's not what he's talking about. The imagery is one of a dog returning to its vomit. Now, why does a dog eat its own vomit? Why does a dog do that? It's really gross, but why does a dog do that? Because it's trying to hide its scent from predators. He's trying to hide its presence from any predators that would come. The dog doesn't understand that. It's just following its instinct. A pig, you wash a pig off after it's wallowed in the mud, it's all clean. What is it gonna do right after you clean it off? Go right back and wallow in the mud again. Why? Because it's a pig. That's what pigs do, right? What does that tell us? It tells us that the dog's nature never changed. It tells us that the pig's nature never changed. See, if you have a knowledge of God, knowledge of the truth, and you choose deliberately to throw yourself into a life of sin anyway, what that's saying is you've never had a change in nature. Right? See, the hope of this passage is not try harder, be better, do more. It's not legalism. The hope of this passage, this entire passage that's all bad, the hope of this passage is this. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he takes your heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh that is moldable and pliable to God and desires to do what God wants you to do, and he places his Holy Spirit in you and makes you a brand new creation. He gives you new desires, and if you have new desires, you'll have a new life. And if you have a new life, you'll begin to affect change in the world. But if you have a knowledge of the truth and you're saying, man, I enjoy my sin. I love my sin. I'm defensive of my sin like a dog is defensive of his bone when somebody tries to take it from him. I don't mess with me, man. I love my sin, and I'm gonna keep living in it. Look, when God got a hold of my life years ago, what previously was enticing to me, I look at the things I did as a non-believer, I look at my life and like awful things, totally shameful things. And yet after God gave me a brand new nature, whenever I would begin to be tempted by those things again or even take a few steps that direction, I would be so overwhelmed with conviction. I would almost be sick to my stomach thinking, man, God, after all you've done for me, how could I go back? How could I go back to those things? How could I do that to you? Hebrews 6 tells us, it tells us that if that's what you do, you're actually crucifying Jesus all over again and making a mockery of the cross. It's like, how could I do that? After all you've done for me, how could I go back? How could I go back to that life? How could I take pleasure in those shameful things? See, when God's Spirit comes into you and takes up residence in you, this is great news. You're given a new nature. You become a brand new creation. You're no longer a dog. You're no longer a pig. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're a child of the King. See, this is what God wants to do in us. And when we can look at the severity of our own sin, it reminds us of the beauty of what Jesus gives us. It reminds us of the power of Jesus and his Holy Spirit changing us and transforming us from the inside out. Because church, if your nature changes, your desires will change. And if your desires change, your life will change. And if your life changes, your world will begin to change. See, Scripture tells us that it's Jesus and Jesus alone who has given us that freedom. See, we think sin is the way to freedom and pleasure, but Jesus says, no, it's enslavement to me. You're not a slave of sin, you're a slave of righteousness. Right? It's enslavement to me that brings true freedom. You want to be free? Be enslaved to me. That's what he's saying. Because when you're enslaved to me, I'm the only one that's going to lift you up and give you the desires that are going to lead to your flourishing, that are going to build you up. And Scripture tells us that Jesus purchased that freedom for us. See, Scripture tells us that Jesus, while we were his enemies, while we were raising our fists in the air toward God and cursing God and demanding autonomy that we could live our own way, nobody's gonna tell us what to do, Jesus came and his body was broken for us, torn apart for us. The Scripture tells us that Jesus, his shed blood, it's the new covenant. And it's the new covenant that promises a new nature. It's the new covenant that says God's gonna take from you your heart of stone and place in you a heart of flesh that's moldable and pliable. It's the new covenant where God takes up residence in you and begins to change you from the inside out. He gives you a brand new nature, but he purifies you over time. See, that's what's been bought for us by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And maybe this morning you're saying, you know, Rob, I don't know if I've received a new nature. Like I'm currently living in sin and I'm hiding my sin and defensive of my sin. Maybe, you know, you're even unaware of how bad your sin really is. And you're saying, man, I've made a mockery of the cross. I've crucified Jesus all over again. I've abused his grace for my own self-indulgence. Listen to me. I want you to hear this like it's coming from God himself to you. Like the mother who relentlessly searched for her daughter, who stopped at nothing to find her daughter, Jesus has been searching for you, and today he's found you. And he's inviting you to come home. He's inviting you out of the oppression of your enemy. As he's inviting you to come to the table, take the bread and take the cup and become a part of the family. You've got a seat at the table as a son, as a daughter. I want to go ahead and invite the ushers to come forward and prepare communion, and the worship team can come on up and take the stage. That can happen. That transformation, that change can happen for anyone and everyone in the room this morning. You can become a son. You can become a daughter. You can be free from your sin, whatever that sin may be. And that freedom has been purchased That freedom is made available to you by Jesus' body broken for you and his blood shed for you. So here's what we're gonna do, church. I'm gonna pray. The ushers are gonna dismiss you row by row. Come forward, take the bread and the cup. And like we did last month, I want you to hold on to the bread and hold on to the cup. And in a few moments, we're gonna do business with God as an entire family together. We're gonna come before the Lord and we're gonna do business with God. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you did not leave us to our own devices, God. You did not leave us alone. You did not leave us orphans, but God, you've come. And you walked among us, and you lived life with us, and you sacrificed for us so that we might be called sons and daughters, even children of God. God, we thank you for the beauty of the new covenant, that our nature can be changed, that our desires can change, and God, that you can set us free. Come and move, Lord. Bring freedom to this house today. In Jesus' name, amen. As the ushers dismiss, come forward, get the bread and the cup, hold on to it, and we'll do business with God in just a minute.